I'm going to go out on a limb here and begin the sermon with a game. I'm going to make this an interactive sermon. Please don't feel that you have to participate, but I hope that you will, because if not, it's going to ruin the opening illustration. Is everybody ready? All right. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, pat your head. Now stop. Oh, I saw a few of you. Simon says, stop patting your head. Simon says, raise your right hand. Simon says, raise your left hand. Okay, put him down. I saw a couple of you. Simon says, put him down. Simon says, stand on your right foot. Now the other one. Ah, you guys are getting good. All right, thanks for playing. You guys can be seated. I didn't say Simon says. That's right. Simon says you can be seated. Well, Simon says it's a child's game where Simon is the boss. Simon's job, if you will, is to eliminate the contestants by manipulating people into doing what he wants them to do and trying to trick them into doing something that he hasn't said or told them to do. Well, in today's passage, we're going to be taking a look at someone named Simon, better known as Simon the Magician or Simon the Sorcerer. You see, Simon says it's just a game involving tricky speech and manipulation, but Simon the Sorcerer, however, was a real historical person who made a living by tricking people with the use of magic. He tricked people actually into thinking that he was some kind of god. He was a manipulator not only of people, but as we're going to see today, he attempts to manipulate even God for his own means. Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and stand with me as we read together verses 9 through 24. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word is life. It's revelation. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, Lord, it's easy to read it as just a historical narrative and And it's entertaining when thinking about Simon and the magic and what that was like. But Lord, you've preserved this word in Scripture for us because you have something to say to us today. And so, Lord, that's my prayer. That as your word is proclaimed, your Spirit would be active and moving, convicting, drawing us to repentance. Lord, that we might glorify you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to break this passage up into two sermons, actually. The passage begins and ends with Simon, so today we're going to specifically be focusing on him. And then next week, the focus of the sermon is going to be in the middle of section of this passage and the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Samaritans. But before we jump into this text, we need to ask the question, why did Luke choose to talk about Simon? Of all the people that he could have talked about, why Simon the magician, and why did he put it here in this section of Scripture? We want to be asking questions like that when we're reading and studying God's Word. I believe the answer to that question will help us better understand this passage. Remember, Luke has just finished telling us how the gospel has advanced to Samaria, as Jesus has already told the disciples that it would. As a result of persecution, Christians are scattered. Philip heads to the city of Samaria, and it says that the crowd, with one accord, paid attention to all that Philip said. Now, why all of a sudden stick Simon in the story? It's reminiscent of what Luke has done earlier with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that story? Remember at the end of chapter 4, we read this in verses 32 and 33. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Luke is talking about the expansion of the church, and everything seems to be going great there. And then all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira show up. Remember what they did? They lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back some of the proceeds from land that they had sold for themselves. And it wasn't wrong that they were keeping some of the proceeds. They had the right to do that. It was wrong that they had lied to the Holy Spirit and now to the apostles as well. The church was experiencing incredible growth and fellowship and unity under the apostles' teaching. And then we read in Acts 5:3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You may remember we talked about the reason that Ananias and Sapphira's sin was so serious is because in lying and being deceptive, it threatened to undermine the unity and the fellowship that the church was enjoying. And it was serious enough that God removed them from the picture. And so I think at least part of the purpose in telling the story of Ananias and Sapphira and now Simon is demonstrating that as the word of God is increasing and the church is growing, there were very real dangers that threatened the church. However, as we've been seeing in the book of Acts, they will not stop God's plan and his church. See, as the church is expanding, Satan, who had filled Ananias' heart, is no doubt at work to undermine the church's effectiveness. Remember, they've already been experiencing persecution now from religious leaders. And you remember what Jesus had to say of the religious leaders. You are of your father, the devil. Now it seems he's sowing seeds of disunity and greed with Ananias and Sapphira. And now today, Simon completely is misunderstanding the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit, attempting to manipulate God. And Simon is revealing by his actions that he's most likely a counterfeit Christian. Those dangers are still present in the church today. There are threats of disunity and selfish gain. There are modern day Simons in the church at large who would attempt to manipulate the Holy Spirit or God for selfish gain. Satan works to deceive people to produce counterfeit Christians, to undermine the effectiveness of the church. There's nothing Satan would like more than to have a church full of counterfeits for Christ. However, in spite of Satan's best attempts, true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ keep the church from being full of counterfeits for Christ and being ineffective. It's a work of God's Spirit that He does in the heart of His people. Well, let's jump into point one, Simonian baloney. Well, who is this Simon? We know that he was a magician or someone who had previously practiced magic. And for us, that might seem rather strange in our modern day sophisticated society. In fact, as you read the first part of this passage, it sounds a little bit more like something you might read in a Harry Potter fairy tale rather than our Bible. But the practice of magic was apparently very common during this period of history. According to the ESV study notes, magic during this time was used by pagans and Jewish people alike to try to heal people, to invoke physical blessing. It was also used as an attempt to curse people. If you didn't like somebody, call a magician, throw a curse on them, or harm an enemy. Some use magic to protect themselves from evil or demons, others to foretell the future. Because of the historical literature and books of magic that were found from that time period, they indicate that magic usually involved special incantations or calling on the names of magical deities and demons, potions, and the use of magic objects or figurines are also found and evident. Well, how prevalent? We don't talk about magic. We don't hear a lot about magic. How prevalent was magic during this time? Acts chapter 19 gives us a clue. If you want to turn there, you can. It's going to be projected on the wall behind me. We're going to read verses 13 through 19. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, seven of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, listen to this, many of those who were now believers came after this event, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, magic books, their magical books, and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The pieces of silver there probably refers to the Greek drachma, which presented the average daily wage for a laborer. And so in today's money, 50,000 drachmas would equal approximately $6 million. Magic was big business. And here we have Simon, who is no David Copperfield, just performing magic tricks to simply entertain. People apparently thought he was the real deal and even attributed his magic to being some kind of god. So look at verses 10 and 11 back in Acts 8. Says they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. You've heard of the great Houdini. Simon was known as simply the Great One, implying that he superseded all others. Well, what else do we know about Simon from history? In the Pillar New Testament commentary, D.G. Peterson states the following. He says that Simon's not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, though the second century Christian writer Justin Martyr, who was himself a Samaritan, represents Simon as empowered by demons to perform magic and was later honored in Rome as a god. Irenaeus describes him as the founder of the sect of the Simonians and as one from whom all sorts of Gnostic heresies derive their origin. Now, there's nothing here in Acts to suggest that Simon is the initiator of Gnostic doctrine, even though that was widely accepted as tradition in early church writings. But as a result of all that, early church historians have labeled Simon as the first heretic. He enjoyed incredible influence in Samaria. He was wildly popular with the crowds. But then someone named Philip comes to town and something unexpected happens. The crowds begin to shift their allegiance and now everyone is paying attention to Philip and his good news of the kingdom and the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ. People are believing and being baptized. Here again, things are going well for the church and the spread of the word. And then Simon comes on the scene and we're told this, that even Simon believed and was baptized. But did he really? We'll see later that his faith was counterfeit. There's even a clue to it here in verse 13. Look down at verse 13. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version because I think it better captures the meaning or the intent of the original language. Verse 13 in the NIV says, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? This guy gets converted and everywhere that Philip went, the new convert was sure to go. Why did he follow Philip everywhere? Because he was astonished, it says, by the great signs and miracles that he saw. I don't believe that Simon was captivated by Jesus. I believe he was enamored with great signs and miracles. And sadly, this still goes on in the church at large today. People will flock to see popular faith healers, not because they're excited about Christ and the gospel, but they want to see signs and wonders and prophecies and healings. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting those things. Some people will go from crusade to crusade looking for a miracle because they're desperate. And I don't fault a person one moment for being desperate. But our hope is not in a faith healer or a special crusade or a special miracle. Our hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he is just as capable of healing someone in their home or in a local church as he is in a large metrodome packed with thousands of people. I've been there. I've been to the Benny Hinn Crusades, and looking back, I can honestly say that Jesus and the gospel weren't compelling me. There was a fascination and excitement with miracles and perhaps getting some special revelation or special word from God. Now, I don't fault Benny Hinn for that. That was my fault. People complain today and wonder why we don't see more signs and wonders the early church did, or other churches perhaps in other parts of the world. And sadly, some would say, well, it's just because of lack of faith. Perhaps. But have you ever thought about this, that it might be a mercy that we don't see more signs and wonders? Otherwise, we too could be tempted to be amazed by them rather than Christ. To focus our attention and our time and our efforts on pursuing this sign or this wonder or this miracle rather than pursuing our Savior who loves us and who died for us. You see, some people gawk at the gifts. Some people are captivated by charismatic preachers. Some are mesmerized by miracles. But there is nothing that will ever compare to the glory, the splendor, the beauty of an all-powerful, awesome, holy God who would humble himself and take on flesh and climb upon a cross to become, to take the punishment that we deserved there's nothing or no one that ought to captivate our hearts and capture our gaze like Jesus does. Preachers have not died for you. Gifts won't get you into heaven. Spectacular miracles won't save you. Only Jesus is worthy of our adoration and our all. Something was amazing, Simon, but it wasn't Jesus. As the apostles lay hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit, something wowed Simon, and he wanted in on it. This is right up his alley. It's what he's done for a living. But why? Earlier, this passage said that even Simon believed and was baptized, but were about to discover what was really going on in Simon's heart. Let's look secondly at Simon's secret. Look back at verses 18 through 21. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that not anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simon saw some outward manifestation of the Spirit that dazzled him. And perhaps it was speaking in tongues as they did at Pentecost. Perhaps it was prophecy, or perhaps people were being healed and being delivered from demons. Scripture doesn't say what Simon saw exactly, but it was some kind of power that was evident when the apostles laid their hands on the people, because Simon noticed it and he wanted it. He offered the apostles money, which really would not have been out of character for Simon as a magician, because apparently magicians of that day would exchange trade secrets for money. Simon had a secret of his own, in that he's not a true believer. He's been following Philip everywhere he went, but in this moment of offering money to the apostle, his heart is exposed. Simon supposedly believed and was even baptized, and now it appears that his faith is a false faith or a misplaced faith. And maybe he's just in it to add some new skills to his bag of tricks. I'm reminded of John's gospel in chapter 6. Remember when we were going through the book of John and all these people were professing to believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus knows what's in the heart of man, and he knows that those who are following him, they're following him simply in hopes that he'll do some kind of a miracle for them or feed them again like he did when he fed the 5,000. But remember what happens when Jesus starts saying hard things? Any of the disciples who had professed and believed at that point stopped following him and deserted him. This appears to be the same kind of faith that Simon has. What about you? Is he really your Savior and Lord? Has Jesus captivated your heart? Are you taking up the cross and following him no matter the cost, because Jesus has won your heart? Or is Jesus just an optional add-on in hopes that somehow he'll make your life better or easier? In other words, is your faith real faith? The kind of faith that changes you from the inside out. The kind of faith that says Jesus is the most important thing in the world. The kind of faith that says I'll take a stand for Christ no matter the cost. The kind of faith that causes you to want to live for his glory day after day. Or do we just pay him lip service on Sunday morning, or when someone else is watching? Someone once said, "Who you are when nobody else is watching is who you really are." Young person, have you owned your faith? Or are you hoping to ride into heaven on the coattails of your parents' faith, or because you know all the right answers? Perhaps you have your own secrets. Outwardly, you fooled people into thinking that you're okay with God. But inwardly, you know you're not. I would encourage you, stop pretending everything's okay. Get real and run to God with true repentance and faith. Otherwise, like Simon, you're nothing more than a counterfeit for Christ. And I'm sorry to say that counterfeits, no matter how good you look on the outside, will not inherit the kingdom of God, but will be thrown into the place of eternal torment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to cause you to question your salvation if you're truly God's child. But Scripture says and warns us, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And if not, this passage today ought to be sobering to you. It's similar to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Sounds like Simon. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We know Simon is a counterfeit because of verse 21 in Acts 8. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Neither part nor lot in this matter is an Old Testament way of basically saying you have no part in the kingdom. He does not belong to the people of God. Well, not only was Simon a counterfeit for Christ, but he's also intentioned on manipulating the Holy Spirit to do his own will or his own for his own means. Know this, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, and God will not be manipulated into being our servant as if he's some kind of errand boy sent out to do our bidding whenever we please. I've been in revival services that in my mind have come dangerously close to trying to manipulate the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've seen him cross the line. And just attempting to manipulate God and the Holy Spirit, whether it's demanding that someone be healed or praying for someone to receive the gift of tongues. I've seen someone try to put words in someone else's mouth to teach them how to speak in tongues. Maybe well-intentioned, but the Bible says that the Spirit moves as He wills. And 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that He apportions gifts individually as He wills, not as we will. And if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves trying to manipulate God. Maybe it's not in the pursuit of spiritual gifts. But pay attention to your prayer life. What characterizes most of your prayers? Are they prayers that cultivate relationship with the Father? Are they prayers like Jesus prayed, not my will, Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours? Or would you or I secretly rather pray, Lord, my kingdom come, my will be done. Lord, please do this for me. Please give me this. Please work this situation out. Oh, and while you're at it, can you take care of this little thing over here too? Now, it is not wrong to ask God to do things, to ask God for things. Know this, He is a loving Father who delights to give good gifts, to lavish good gifts on His children. But if we aren't careful, we can be more like the spoiled brat who isn't excited because daddy has finally come home from a long business trip and now he gets to spend time with his dad. He's just concerned with what kind of present daddy brought him home from his travels. And we're more reserved. We don't lay on the floor and throw a temper tantrum. I hope. But I think we throw temper tantrums in our hearts. We can begin to complain against God, angry at God, bitter at God. Lord, why didn't you do this for me? See, we tend to try to manipulate when we think we know what's best and God just needs to kind of come alongside of us and play His part in our plan. Sometimes I'm convinced that I know what's best and I find myself wanting to manipulate God, not intentionally, but it's the attitude in my heart that I've at times find myself in. I've shared with you before that Sherry and I are in the process of trying to adopt a girl from Latvia. And as we're praying about this upcoming court date in June, I find myself thinking this way at times. If I fast long enough, if I pray hard enough, if I'm faithful enough, or if I'm good enough, then God surely will answer my prayer and let us adopt her. Maybe He will. I pray He does. But maybe He won't. And I have to be content with whatever happens because God knows best, not me. In those moments, my heart's not in the right place. Not only is Simon's heart not right before God, but Peter says he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And his only hope, our only hope, is to repent. Let's look lastly at Simon says, Acts 8:22-24, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." What does Simon say to Peter's command to repent? He says, "You pray for me." Rather than expressing godly sorrow or humbling himself before God, he tells Peter, "You pray for me." There's no indication in this passage of true repentance, and church history would seem to bear out that he didn't. His only concern seems to be that he doesn't want to experience the consequences that Peter has just spoken, and his response, Simon says, "You pray so that these things won't happen to me." What is Simon's only hope? What is our only hope for being counterfeits for Christ? It's true repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance simply means turning from one thing and turning to another or someone else. And the reason people, I think, don't repent is because they're blinded, but it's because they don't believe that what they are turning to and turning to Christ is really better than what they're turning from. In other words, we think that it's best to be our own king and to live for the kingdom of self rather than turn to Christ and live in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit has to awaken our hearts to see that His kingdom really is better than our kingdom. And my prayer is that He would do that this morning in your hearts. Think about it for a minute. Are you a sinner? The Bible says yes, whether you want to admit it or not. Do you not at times have wicked thoughts and do things that the Bible would call evil? Do you ever lie? If those things are true of you, then what kind of a king do you think you would really be? A evil, wicked, sinful king. Do you always do what's right and good and true? God does. In fact, God has never sinned. Has God ever lied? No. Would it be fair to say, based on those things, that God is a good king, a righteous and true king who does all things well, who does all things good? So if you had the choice, evil king, live for the evil king, or good king, which would you choose? Of course, you're going to say the good king. Well, my question is, if you're not a believer here this morning, then why don't you? I think it's because Satan has deceived you into believing you can be a better king. Or think about this. Are you all-knowing? Do you know everything there is to know about everything there is to know in the universe? Do you know what the future holds? Have you observed the entirety of history from the outside of time? Or how about this? Can you create something out of nothing? Can you change a man's heart? Are you sovereign and all-powerful and able to accomplish whatever you set your mind to? We like to think we can. In light of all of that, which is describing our great, majestic, holy God, why have you not surrendered to be a part of God's better kingdom, which is ruled by a great and a good king? And if you won't surrender, I promise you, you're going to live as a frustrated individual who is always attempting to manipulate God or others to get what you want. Paul Tripp has said the following: Jesus didn't give you his grace to make your kingdom work, but to call you to a better kingdom. You see, the Samaritans had previously been captivated by Simon because he amazed them with his magic. But now they're captivated by the good news of the kingdom and the Christ that Philip is proclaiming. What about you? Are you captivated by Christ and the good news of his kingdom? Well, what is this good news? It is this, that you are a sinner. You were a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins. No hope whatsoever, but God, rich in mercy, reached down by sending his son Jesus Christ, as we sang about this morning. Sending his son Jesus Christ to the cross to take your punishment, to bear all of the wrath upon himself in order that you could be adopted as God's son or daughter. That's tremendous news. That is the best news in the whole entire universe. That's the good news of the kingdom. And those who do believe, those who express true faith and repentance, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So all you moms here, when God looks and sees you today, he doesn't think, oh, there's so-and-so, what a failure. They're blowing it with their kids again. They're ruining their lives. Don't know how I'm going to be able to fix it this time. No, if you're God's daughter, he sees you clothed in the righteousness of his son, and he is well pleased with you because he's pleased with his son. The worship team would come up. Join me. Jesus said to come to me and never hunger and thirst again, because he's the bread of life and living water. In other words, Jesus is saying, I will fill your deepest desires and your longings. I will be your greatest satisfaction and joy. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll give you rest. You know what happens when we're resting in Christ? We don't have to try to manipulate God. We don't have to try to manipulate people or circumstances to get our way. Because when you're resting in Christ, his agenda becomes your agenda. And when we have a church full of people that are captivated by Christ and the beauty of him and his salvation, others are affected and impacted by that. When we have a church full of people who are walking in true repentance and faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and his grace being poured out, that's a church like the book of Acts that is unstoppable. Satan will not win. Jesus promises that, and that is our hope, is that first song that we sang, this morning. He's alive in us. He has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. The enemy is under his feet. And if you're in Christ, guess what? You walk as a victorious son or daughter. You don't have to be bound in the iniquity of sin or the gall of bitterness. You can be free as Jesus is your reward and your great treasure. And we're going to come back to a song that we sang earlier, My Reward. And as we sing this song, maybe this morning you're not feeling that. I'm going to ask you to sing it in faith. God would pray, God, would you grant me faith to see you for who you are? Lord, would you do something in my heart, in my spirit right now that causes worship to rise up in my soul? Lord, help me not to look at myself, my faults and my failures, and to wallow in those. But Lord, help me to see my Savior, who is at the right hand making intercession for me even now. Lord, may you be my greatest reward, my greatest delight. Let's stand together.